Father and talk to God. But sadly, the multitudes follow him. And later we know that he records here one of the greatest miracles of his whole missionary, where he is studying with people, and he feeds 5,000 men, to where all the multitudes are leaving their cities, they're following him to the wilderness, and there's nowhere for them to feed themselves. And yet with just a few loaves and a few fishes, he feeds 5,000 men alone, not including the women and children. And one of the greatest miracles, to where all those that are there eating are participating in the miracle. To where they are an active part of this. And they're seeing this firsthand, and they're saying, this is the Son of God. This is the one who John the Baptist was telling us of. So we see that first wave that has hit them is sorrow, the understanding of losing John the Baptist. But now let's see what happens next. Look in Matthew the 14th chapter in the 5th verse there, if you're probably still there. Matthew 14 and verse 5, in Herod, here it says, and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. This is talking of Herod fearing putting to death John the Baptist because he was scared of what would come, because the people knew that he was a prophet, that he was telling of Jesus of Nazarene that would come and take the sin away from the world. And he didn't want to kill him, but now he has. And we see the cause of that. He was fearful of the coming situation. And if you look in Proverbs, the 27th chapter in the 4th verse, notice this here for the next wave. In Proverbs, the 27th chapter in the 4th verse. Proverbs 27:4 reads, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is capable to stand before jealousy? And if you're reading from the King James Version there, it says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. And we want to focus on this here. Now, normally, when we are conducting ourselves in an everyday manner, we do not do things of this idea here, of being of an outrageous nature. We are typically well-mannered and we can control ourselves. But when we are affected, when we are stirred up by things of an outside presence that have affected us dearly, deeply, we become dangerous. We do things that are in this manner of classified as being outrageous. In our actions of sorrow, we cannot control ourselves at times. And sorrow can easily turn to anger. We see how they can stack upon each other and build each other up. You know, we say when we lose someone we love, you know, he was such a godly man, we need him. He was leading the flock, he was doing good things, he was going and visiting those that are sick. And we can become so frustrated that they're gone now, that we don't have their example to look up to. And we can be upset with God who took them. But we can't turn to anger. God knows everything. We can't bottle up these things. How do you think Job felt when Satan killed his children, when he took those children that he loved? Many of us understand the bond that a parent has, the love of bond that a parent would have for their children, and can see the importance of that. Notice in John the 6th chapter in the 15th verse. Notice in John, in the 6th chapter, in that 15th verse there. John in the 6th chapter, in the 15th verse, it reads, therefore, when he perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain to be by himself alone. Now we know that the multitude, probably around 10,000 people strong, just participated in this miracle to where they are being instantaneously fed with food for which there was not enough for all of them. And they're seeing this firsthand, and now they know that he is the Christ. And it said here that they are ready to go and take him by force. Following up with what Herod said, that he feared the multitude. He feared what would come for him killing John the Baptist. And now this is taking place to where a riot is about to break out, and they're about to exalt Jesus as their king. Now, 5,000 men alone, that's a pretty decent-sized militia. This would be a very strong task force that Jesus could have assembled easily to rise up. But yet, in Matthew the 14th chapter, in verse 22, we see that he sends them away, rather. In Matthew, in the 14th chapter, in the 22nd verse, Matthew 14 and verse 22, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now Jesus sent the multitudes away knowing what was going to happen, knowing that they were going to attempt to rise up and establish some sort of riot. And he says immediately, go and leave. And he sends them in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And then he sends the multitudes away and dispenses with all of them. Now this is going to lead us into the next emotion that we see here, being weariness. We have seen the effects of the anger and the wrath that are going to be stacked on that as well. And in John the 6th chapter in the 18th verse, it reads here, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. Now when you have walked about 3 or 4 miles, or rowed about 3 or 4 miles in the Sea of Galilee, you are dead in the middle. You are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. That's where they find themselves here. And while they are in the middle of the sea, that's where we find the storm hits. That's when we see this take place. They are in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's important to see this context and pull this all together. And see in Mark, the 6th chapter. In Mark, in the 6th chapter, in the 46th verse. Mark says here, in Mark 6, in verse 46, beginning. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Now we have to remember, when were they sent? They were sent at evening time. And it said here that it's the 4th watch of the night. They've been out here for hours. This is 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. They've been rowing and straining and continuously going for hours. Have any of you husbands, have you ever taken your wife or your girlfriend or whatever the case is out on the pond, and you start rowing and you get going and you realize, this is work. What am I doing? And you turn it around and you get it back to the shore. They've been going for hours at this. And you remember 4 of them are professional fishermen. They've spent how many countless hundreds of hours on the Sea of Galilee, at which right now they are rowing for their lives because of this storm. It's the middle of the night, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the eye of a storm. And I would assume that this storm that it's talking about here was probably a lot greater than anything we may have experienced, any hurricanes today. Probably something that's very fearful to be in a very small boat with all these men. And yet they are in the middle of it. And they're rowing for their lives. And they're trying to get to shore. Have we ever experienced things like this in our lives? Do we realize how much this account really speaks to us? To where we're going and going and continuously, we're not getting anywhere. To where we're putting all our efforts into focusing on something, and we're not getting any progress. And you've given all you got and you're just not getting anywhere. The apostles are experiencing this firsthand, to where they have been rowing for hours and they're not getting anywhere. And this is when Jesus goes to them, when they are struggling. And this brings us to the next wave, the final wave that we're going to look at this morning. Fear. And in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 24, notice this. Pardon me, Matthew, the 14th chapter, pardon me. Matthew 14, and verse 24, it reads here, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And we see this yet another emotion that has hit them, fear. And do you see the waves? Do you see how they're being stacked upon each other? First we had the sorrow of losing John the Baptist. And you see the anger and the wrath by all those that are gathered there. And now you see that they're bone weary and they're tired after rowing for countless hours. And now on top of that, they've seen a ghost. It says there that they cried out for fear. How do you think that sounded? Was it, oh, what's that over there? Or do you think that they were screaming at the top of their lungs out of fear? They've been going for hours and now they think that they have seen a ghost. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 12:25, Proverbs, the 12th chapter and the 25th verse. Proverbs 12:25 reads, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." We often use that saying, deer in the headlights, of when something just startles you and you just freeze up and your whole body cannot move. And many of us, I'm sure, being out here in Oklahoma, you have experienced this as we have in Brownwood. When you're driving on the road and that deer is right in front of you and they make eye contact with those bright lights and they just can't move. And they just stand there, and you think they're never going to move, but then that last second they jump off the rope. That's what we're talking about here, that fear that is being built up. And it's an intense emotion. It says here that it weighs us down, that anxiety of the heart weighs a man down. It causes us to lose function to where we cannot properly move. And it freezes our mind and our body and our thinking process to where we cannot keep going, to where we are stuck. Notice back in Matthew, that 14th chapter, see what happens next here in Matthew, the 14th chapter, in the 28th verse. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, Come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid." And verse 31. Or in verse 30, continue. "And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now we need to focus on the idea here that Peter did walk. As soon as he exited the boat, he was able to walk. He took a few steps. But then looking at everything that was around him, looking at everything that was happening, he lost sight of what was important, that being Jesus. And he took his eyes off what was important and he started to sink, doubting, full of fear. He began to sink. Do we realize how much this account really describes us in our lives? How much important it is here in these few scriptures? Fear does the same thing to us. If we become fearful of the things in our lives, we stop moving spiritually. And we begin to sink. And we begin to become bogged down by sin. We find ourselves doubting God, leading to fear. Have you ever pulled a Peter in your own life to where you're just so scared of what's coming to where you just freeze up and you start to sink? I know I've experienced it. I've seen this. This may have happened to us in where you can't move and you're chilled to the bone with fear. Maybe you've been in an experience where you're physically scared of something. Think about that on a spiritual level. How scary that would be. In verse 32 there, in Matthew 14, it reads, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." And we see here as Jesus is going to deliver them safely through the storm. Immediately as they enter the boat, the wind is gone and the sea is calm. Think about everything else that they've already seen Jesus do today. And now immediately he has the power to clear out one of the most terrifying storms that they have all been a part of. And as we said, many of them have been on the Sea of Galilee countless hours, and I'm sure that they have seen different storms and ailments that have been upon them. And immediately this powerful storm is gone, and the sea is calm. Notice in John the 6th chapter in the 21st verse, this might be a verse that is unfamiliar to you. In John in the 6th chapter in the 21st verse, John 6 and verse 21, it reads, "Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going." Did you know that was there? Have you seen that? Poof. And where were they at before? In the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And now, immediately, instantaneously, they find themselves on the shore. How amazing would this have been to be a part of? To see that firsthand. This is one of the greatest miracles, but yet we don't even know that it's there sometimes. They were 4 miles from the shore, we remember. And now immediately they are here. Jesus didn't get in the boat and say, "Okay, row us home, folks." You got to remember what they've been through. All the different things that have affected them up to this point. And Jesus has compassion on them, as he did those 5,000 men alone that followed him into the wilderness. Our God does love us. In Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 33rd verse, notice that. We see the reaction due to them as Jesus delivers them safely through the storm. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." What else can they do? What other reaction is necessary for what they have been through in the past few hours? They saw him feed the 5,000. They saw him walking on the water. They saw the storm silenced in front of them. They saw them immediately at the shore. What else can they do? I feel like this is very, very fair to say that this has been a very long day on the disciples. But do you see the waves? Proverbs 15:13, "But by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Proverbs 27:4, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous." Proverbs 12:25, "An anxious heart weighs a man down." These are the verses we just looked at just a moment ago. But do you see the waves? Do you see how the devil used these against the disciples? Please realize he's going to use these against us. Because they are effective. Because they work. When you're hit with sorrow, and you're hit with anger, and you're weary, and you're fearful, we are going to be attacked in this way. We are going to be hit in our emotions. It's going to happen. How can we keep from sinking when Satan is going to hit us in waves continuously over and over again? How can we keep from sinking when we have nothing left, when we've left it all out, and we have nothing left to hold on to? Let's talk about that. Look in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 4th verse. First Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 13th verse. Paul says here to the church at Thessalonica, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who are asleep in Jesus." This is a verse that is used by many in times of comfort when we have lost loved ones, to look to this verse. Sadly, I know that over the past year here at 84th Street, there have been a large number of people that have been taken, that are no longer with us. And I know that's hard. Harry mentioned last year that I had lost my Uncle David, who was a preacher in Mesa, Arizona. He was the closest thing I ever had to a father. And I understand this verse. And I had read this verse before, and I'd seen it before, but I never really held on to it until the past few months. Till I really saw what it really meant. The Lord tells us here that we will sorrow. But we need to not sorrow as those who have no hope. So we see that hope changes everything. Hope is what changes everything that we understand about losing someone. It simply means that they finished the race before us. Nothing is wrong with grieving and being sorrowful, it says here. Do you remember what we talked about earlier? About the depth of our love being equally proportional to the depth of our grief for those that we have loved and lost. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6:19, if you'll turn there in Hebrews 6:19, Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 19th verse. It reads here, "The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." That idea of the presence behind the veil that's used there, what was that? Well, that's talking about in the tabernacle where the mercy seat was, which was where the presence of God was. So this is talking about how our anchor that we have, our spiritual anchor, is held in heaven, where God is. Notice verse 20. "Where the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Our anchor is held in heaven. And our anchor, as we're talking about, is our hope. That's what we cling to. It prevents destruction for us in these different storms that we are going to be facing, against everything that is going to come up against us. We will go through trials. but do not draw back in unbelief. Hold to your hope. Hold to that anchor that we have been given for this purpose, to get through these things that are going to affect us in our lives. God has given us this for a reason. How can we fight sinking when we're being hit by anger and by wrath and these different things? You know, we see people struggling time and time again with different forms of abuse, whether it's physical, sexual, mental, emotional, whatever the case is. People time and time again are always going to be sinned against by those that they love. And it's hard. And it's hurtful. It's sad the amount of people that are struggling with this, even in the Lord's church. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 26th verse. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 26th verse. Notice what Paul says. It's a verse we all are very familiar with that you should have underlined in your Bible. It says here, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Why do we have to deal with our anger before the sun goes down? It said there, deal with your anger before the sun goes down on your wrath. Why? What's the purpose of that? Because if we don't do it, it will develop. And it's going to strengthen. It's going to turn to bitterness. And that bitterness is going to turn to hatred. And no one will go to heaven with hatred in his heart. Christians are struggling with bitterness. It's overflowing into all their relationships that they are around, all the people that they love and they care about. And they're being negatively affected in those relationships because of the things that are done to them by other members of the church or people of the world or whatever the case is. But how do we keep from sinking when we are affected by this anger, when we are affected by this wrath? In Matthew, the 4th chapter and the 44th verse, see what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 44. It says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I didn't say it was going to be easy, and neither did Jesus. This is one of the hardest commandments that we have been given to follow. Do you know how difficult it is to turn the other cheek? I'm sure all of you, being members of the Lord's church, have experienced this at one time or another. Our enemy is going to hit us. And if they get the chance, they're going to hit us again and again and again. And they're not going to stop. They're not going to relent. But the answer is here. Be steadfast in looking above. Focus on the important things in this life, which is our hope, as we're talking about. Paul also tells the church at Rome in Romans 12:21. Notice that there in Romans, the 12th chapter and the 20th verse. Romans 12 and verse 20. "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We cannot control others. We do not have a say in what people of the church or what people of the world are going to do that will directly affect our lives. We have no say in that. But what we do have a say in is letting them steal the hope that we have with their sin. We have control over that. This is how we keep from sinking with wrath and with bitterness and anger and all those different malicious things that can affect us and infest our lives and cause us to not be living as a true soldier of Christ. Overcome evil with good is what it says there. And I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. But it's what we're commanded to do. How can we fight sinking when we're weary, when we are tired of going on and on? When Jesus stretched out his hand and Peter was walking on the water, how do you think it was that he grabbed onto Jesus when he finally reached him? Do you think it was just, you know, a very soft little hand grabbed and he just pulled him up? Or do you think Peter used every ounce of strength that he had left in his body to hold on to Jesus, to pull himself up, to use that rock that is higher than him to pull himself to safety? In Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse, notice this. Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse. It's a very common verse that we know. Philippians 4 and verse 11, it says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we understand that strength that it's talking about there. But how do we get that strength? How do we gain it? Well, in Psalms, the 119th chapter, these ideas are going to stack on each other, so please bear with me. But in Psalms, the 119th chapter, in verse 28, we see the level of strength as Philippians spoke of. In Psalms 119 and verse 28, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." So we see that strength. We need to let God speak to us through his word. Find the verses that are applying to your life where you are. There's something in here that will speak directly to us, that we read and we just go, "Oh, that makes the difference. That's the encouragement I needed to keep on going, to fight the weariness." We know being a Christian is not easy. The world is never going to let it be an easy task for us. But yet we still need to keep on, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith. How can we fight sinking when we're being hit by fear? Isaiah, the 41st chapter in verse 10. Isaiah 41 in verse 10. It reads here, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It says there, fear not. Does God know us? Does he know what we are fearful of, what we are completely countered by? He does. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Does this verse hit you where you are? Yes, we can doubt in our fear, as Peter did when he was walking to Jesus on the water. We can start to sink. "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's not talking about Peter. That's talking about me. When we're walking toward Jesus, and we start to see everything around us in the outside world, and we start to let it affect our faith, and we start to sink. That's on us. That is our part that we're not playing. Answer this honestly. Do you sincerely believe God is with you in this very time? Do you believe He's with you always? If you don't, then you have reason to be afraid. You have every reason to be fearful of what is coming. Notice in Psalms, the 23rd chapter and verse 4. Psalms, the 23rd chapter and the 4th verse. It reads here, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Is the shadow of the valley of death more scary than a storm? I would assume it would be. But even there, we do not need to be afraid, because God is with us, is what it says here. As Isaiah said, "Fear not, for I am with you." That's God speaking. And He's going to be with us. Do not doubt it. Do not doubt that God is with us at all times if we are obedient to His word. So now we've looked at all the waves and we've looked at everything else. But how does it all come together? What is the big picture? In Isaiah, the 26th chapter and verse 3. Isaiah, the 26th chapter and the 3rd verse. See the idea of perfect peace here. We want to focus on that for just a moment before we conclude this morning. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." You know, we talked about how when Peter was walking on the water, he did take the right steps. He was moving towards Jesus in the correct fashion in which he was aiming for. And he did good while he had his focus primarily set on Jesus. But what happened? He looked away. He looked at the storm. He looked at everything that was going on around him as we're talking about. But does that not describe us in our own lives? How we can become fearful of the things that are up against us and doubt God in our own faith. See what Paul said in Philippians the 4th chapter and verse 6. Regarding this idea of perfect peace. Philippians the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. It reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." In verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That is the perfect peace that we're talking about. But how can we gain that? By going to God in prayer. By talking with Him constantly. Bring all your fears, all your cares of this world to Him. Tell Him. He will help us. He's given us our hope that we hold to. We sing the song from time to time, "God will take care of you." Do you really believe He's going to take care of us? Do you believe that He genuinely has a care for our interests and for our well-being? I assure you, He does. But have you figured out the big picture yet? How do you keep from sinking in sorrow? Hope. How do you keep from sinking in wrath and bitterness and anger and different things? Love. How do you keep from sinking in your fear? Faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13. "And now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." What kept Peter from sinking in that moment when he was there? By holding on to that rock which is higher than him. By focusing on Jesus, by remembering the sacrifice that he made for all of us. And by keeping that in the forefront of his mind. Our hope, our faith, our love for God and our fellow man. That's what keeps us from sinking. Relying on one another. Going to God in prayer. These are all key aspects that are going to help us. And I know it's been hard in the last year with all the people that we have lost, but where do you find yourself today? Are you in the middle of some storm? Are you seeking something to cling to that is higher than yourself? That's all I have for us this morning, and I thank you for your time and attention. I guess we're going to be dismissed at this time, right? Oh, and a closing prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful, Father, for this opportunity that we have to come and study a portion of Thy will. We're thankful for Brother Michael, Father, that he brought such an able lesson that was a wonderful illustration of Psalms 34:17, where You state that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. And we know, we ask, Father, that You be true to Your word and deliver us from all of our troubles. For our troubles are many and we cannot exist without Thee. We ask, Father, that this service is well-pleasing to Thee and the remaining service this today. And please be with us and help us to learn even more of Thy word. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.